of Samuel. Today is the final part of this segment of Samuel. Next week it'll be something different. It'll be 1 Peter, I'll tell you in anticipation, so that you can be studying 1 Peter. But we end with 1 Samuel today, and the title is Israel Asks for a King. Now, if you want the sermon in 1 minute, I'm going to give you a sermon now in 1 minute. That means that for the rest of the time, you can put your head on the shoulder of the person sitting next to you, and you can doze off, and that'll be absolutely fine. We're all friends here. That's not a problem at all. But the sermon in 1 minute is that Samuel has become a unifying figure. The 12 tribes of Israel have united. Instead of being little kingdoms of their own, they've united behind Samuel. He was such a great leader, such a charismatic figure, and I say that in the proper sense of the word. He was such a charismatic, a wonderful leader, a man of God, a true man of God, that the people saw in him leadership qualities, and so they asked him to be their leader. But now we come to our reading, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Samuel grew old. He was getting on in years, all right. And he appointed his sons to be judges, the name of the firstborn, Joel, the name of the second, Abijah, and they served in Beersheba, but they didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. So the people came to Samuel and they said, "You're getting on now, Samuel. Your boys aren't really leadership material. They're not really quality boys. They're not really suitable leaders. So, verse 4, give us a king. That's what we want. We want a king." Samuel's not happy about this. He's not happy, but verse 6 tells us he prayed. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. And God answered his prayer, and God said, "Look, Samuel, give them a king. Give them what they want. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, God. So give them a king. Warn them of the cost." And, Samuel did this. Verse 19 tells us, toward the end of the reading, Samuel gave them a king, but the people refused to listen. In fact, that same verse 19, they now demand, "We want a king. We will have a king." That is the simple story. That is the sermon in 1 minute, if you like, in 1.5 minutes. They want a king. They ask for a king. Samuel's not happy, prays about it, gives them a king, and that's it. And they all live happily ever after. No, they don't all live happily ever after. But we might think, well, what's that got to do with us? That Samuel is getting old. His boys aren't really suitable material. What's that got to do with us in Abbotsham? What's that got to do with us in London or wherever we've come? What's that got to do with us? What relevance, what possible relevance could that have? You see, Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was a preacher. So what's that got to do with congregations today? The truth is, whether you think about it, we're all preachers. And we might not call ourselves a preacher. We're all prophets. You might have never thought of yourself as a prophet before. But we're all communicators. We're all sharers. That's simply what the word preacher means. Someone who tells, who shows, who demonstrates. We don't call ourselves preachers because we're not up front. We're not up front in that sense. But we're all sharers. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible, the New Testament says, we are in fact God's letters to be seen and to be read by everybody's looking at us, how we're sharing the word. We're being observed. People are watching us, you know. Not in any ghostly or ghoulish way in that sense, but they're looking at us to see how we would respond when problems come, how we deal with issues, when things happen in our lives. When there's bereavement, how do we react when bereavement comes our way? Do we take it to the Lord in prayer, or do we go to pieces? When family issues happen, when there's redundancy, when the clutch breaks in your car. That happened to me last week, by the way. But it's all right, we're with the AA. No, we're not with the AA, we're with the RAC. But when there's divorce, when there's problems happening, people are watching to see how we react. We're all communicating in some way or another to people, whether that's a good way or a bad way, whether we take it to the Lord in prayer, or whether we blame God, whether we You know, God, we got a friend, a near neighbour, whose wife was a minister in a different denomination, a part of a team, an Anglican team, and she died. And the neighbour said, why did God take her? And now he's blaming God. Well, Jackie spoke to him and said, you might have given up on God, but God's not given up on you, didn't you? And but people do blame God. Why didn't he answer my prayer? Why did he take my child? Why did this happen? I'm blaming God. You know, I'm not from a Christian family. We were brought up to go to church till we were 11, 12 year old, but we're from a good family, but not from a Christian family as such. Mum and Dad did come to know the Lord in their final years, but my growing up years with my brother and sister, we were brought up. And my mother, I remember her saying as we were children, something had happened in the church, in the churches where you read about it in the paper, word gets round by gossip, and said, if that's how church behaves, I want none of it. I don't know if anybody else, whether that's just my experience. I want none of it because they've been watched. I don't want any of it. She would say, we are all communicating one way or another, whether that's for good or for bad. So this passage, what I'm trying to say, is not just for preachers. It's not just for the Samuels of this world, for the prophets of this world. It's for us all, because we are all communicators. We don't call ourselves prophets and preachers, but we are sharers, communicating. Well, Samuel, in the Old Testament particularly, is noted as a priest. He's a great man of prayer, someone who takes needy people's needs before God. He prays about things. In the Old Testament, he's a man of prayer. We saw last week in 1 Samuel chapter 7 the story of Ebenezer. Can you remember 1 Samuel 7 verse 5? Samuel said, gather all Israel together at Mizpah and I will pray for you. He was a man of prayer. That's the secret of church growth. Strong spiritual leadership. Samuel took the lead. He said, let's gather together and pray. Strength in the pulpit and unity in the pews, if you like. Gather all Israel, not just a certain few, all Israel together, all 12, and let's have a prayer meeting. Let's pray. Samuel was a man of prayer. His name means asked of God. That's what Samuel means, asked of God. We looked at this in when he was born, when he was named. He had a godly mother, Hannah. She prayed for him. She asked God for it. Oh, God. Old Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk, didn't he? Her lips were moving. There was no sound coming out. And he said, you wicked woman, you're a drunken woman. She said, no, I'm not. I'm praying earnestly. I'm barren and I want a son. She prayed and prayed and prayed. And she said, if you bless me with a son, I'll dedicate him back to you. I'll give him to serve in the temple there at Shiloh. He was a great man of prayer. He was someone who would take the needs of the people and present them before God. But in the New Testament, we see a different side of Samuel. We see him not as a priest, but as a prophet. Not someone who takes needy people and speaks to God on behalf of man, but we see him talking to men on behalf of God, as a preacher, as a prophet. We see a priest in the Old Testament, but he's more of a prophet, described as in the New Testament, as a sharer, as a communicator of God's word. In the New Testament, you know, there's, if you've got your Bibles and are interested, I've given a minute, so you needn't follow this up, but the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles, I'm going to give you three references eventually, but in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, Luke is writing the Acts of the Apostles, and he's recording a story about Peter. Peter, and they're going to a prayer meeting, Peter and John at the beautiful gate. Remember the story from Sunday school days, perhaps, and they met this lame man. We used to sing a little chorus, didn't we? Peter and John went to pray. Would you like me to? No, you wouldn't like me to sing it to you. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. You better help me out if I miss it. He held out his palms and asked for alms, and this is what he did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and he went leaping and walking. I heard a Yorkshire preacher said he went leaping about. That's how we talk in Yorkshire. He was leaping about. He was leaping and talking and praising God. And you know, when someone's leaping about, it attracts a crowd, doesn't it? When those minis go by, there's a crowd. We saw them in Westwood Hall last night, and the crowds were gathering because there was something different. And here was this man, and people stopped, and we're looking, and what's happening? And Peter was there. And Peter saw this as a preaching opportunity. Here were people, here was a crowd. And he was an open-air preacher, was Peter. Well, they all were back then, and he started preaching to them and telling them. And he says in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, and in... I've lost the verse. Verse 24, he says, this is what was prophesied, this is what was going to happen, that things would happen, people would be healed. And he says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 3, all the prophets from Samuel the prophet onwards, from Samuel the preacher, and many have spoken about these days. They foretold these. All the preachers have been telling you, especially Samuel, they've been telling you that this was what would happen. Preaching, telling God's word to others. Acts chapter 13, that was Peter's story. Acts chapter 13, we have Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, in chapter 13, gives, as he often does, I nearly said as he always does, that's probably not the whole truth, but more often than not, the Apostle Paul, in the Acts of the Apostles, when he gives a sermon, we'll say he gives an half an hour sermon, the first 20 minutes is background, is history. And he tells, Paul's always gave a history. He spoke about how God was with Abraham right back in the start. He chose a people, Abraham, and stories of Isaac, and then stories of Jacob, and the stories of the 12 tribes, and how they went into Egypt. And as they came out of Eden, across the Red Sea, just in summary, he speaks like this. They had to wander around the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years. And then they came and entered the land, and stories of how they entered into the land of Canaan and how they settled and how all the way that God led them. And Acts chapter 13, now from verse 16, let me just read a couple of verses. Acts chapter 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. I'm going to preach now," he says, and does it. He did a little history lesson. He says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and then with mighty power he led them out of Egypt. He endured their conduct. And about for 40 years in the desert, he overthrew 7 nations in Canaan, gave their land to his people and to his inheritance. It took about 450 years. And after this, God then gave them judges until the time of Samuel the preacher." Samuel the prophet gives them a big history lesson. He said, and this was right up, Samuel came along. Samuel the priest, you remember in the Old Testament, Samuel the priest, but now Samuel the prophet. The final reference is in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible, where the author, whoever the author was, the old Bible used to say Paul, but don't really matter who wrote it. It's there in the Bible. It's the word of God. And Hebrews chapter 11, the author gives us little stories of people in the Old Testament who've done great things for God. And he gives a little story about Abraham, a little story about Sarah who wanted a child, about Moses, and little stories. And then he looks at his watch and he realizes he's running out of time. When he gets to Hebrews 11 verse 32, he says, "I'm running out of time, but he said, I could tell you a lot more. What more could I tell? I could tell you about other Old Testament characters who've done great things for God. Time fails to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel the prophet." Samuel and the other preachers. Samuel is a communicator. He is a prophet. He is a preacher. And because he is a preacher, because he is a prophet, they all live happily ever after. Don't you believe a word of it. They do not all live happily ever after. Because he is a preacher, because he is a man of God, he has pain, he has heartbreak, he has difficulties, he has leadership problems. Being in leadership is not a bed of roses. He has problems that come his way. In chapter 7 that you looked at last week, God is king. Israel is what's known as a theocracy, governed by God. God rules, okay. But the other nations round about have kings. Israel doesn't have a king. Israel is ruled by spiritual lead, by Samuel. But when they look at the Philistines on the coast, they've got a king. When they look down to Egypt, they've got a, well, they call him Pharaoh, but they've got a, when they look at Assyria, they've got a king. The Babylonians, they've all got kings to lead them. They've all got a royal family, if you like. Nothing wrong with a king. Nothing wrong with a king. In fact, God had said, right in Genesis, God had said to Abraham, kings will come from your loins. God knew that kings would eventually come. In Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's prophesied there that kings, she would be the mother of kings would come from her. Kings. The problem was that in their culture back then, kings became gods. The kings were actually worshipped. They were deified. They became little gods. And it's the, and that's why they didn't want them to be, because they were worshipped. And they regarded themselves as being next to God, holy, and gods themselves. The same as most things, really. With most things, there's nothing wrong with most things until it becomes a god. Money, for example. Money, people say, the root of all evil. Well, it's misquoted. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. But if money becomes a god, that's when it becomes wrong, isn't it? That's when, if money takes over your... Money's good. You need money. You need money to pay for a broken clock. No, I'm just saying that, honestly. It's good. It's needed. But when it becomes your god, when you start preaching about it from the pulpit, like I've just done, people think, oh, what's its game? You know, and that's when it becomes... And that's when it becomes king, really. It becomes idolatrous. Samuel's pain. Samuel had tremendous pain. Two areas he had pain. I'm going to be compensated now with the... Every time I make a point, we'll have a toot-toot from the minis going by then. But it's true, we need a toot-toot. It's wrong when it becomes idolatrous. Anything. When that's all we think about, that's all we focus on, that's all our worship. Samuel's pain in two areas. He'd been brought up, you remember, we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago, he'd been brought up in Shiloh. His mother Hannah had taken him to Eli in the temple in Shiloh, dedicated him there. She used to bring little clothes, a fresh suit of clothes to him each year in his growing up years. And she would visit him, and it was lovely, really, in that sense. But he was away from home, and his foster father, if that's the right, the person who looked after him was old Eli, and Eli the priest. And Eli had two boys of his own, Hophni and Phinehas, didn't he? And these two boys were a pretty poor example, really. And this is what we looked at the other week when we were looking at integrity, because they didn't have any integrity. When people brought their sacrifices, Hophni and Phinehas had first dibs. They went into the meat sacrifices and they said, hang on, don't give that to God, give that to me. I'll keep that. I want that. I don't want the boiled meat. Don't boil it as a burnt offering. Give it to me and we'll roast it. And they grew, it said they all grew fat, really. They had their hand in the till, if you like. In fact, we read of these two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. I better not say which one, because I'm not quite sure at the minute, because I've left the script. But one of the boys, his wife was pregnant. She was expecting a baby. It says in 1 Samuel. She was pregnant, and so you know what he did? He started sleeping around in the temple with the women folk who served in the temple. What an example to this little boy Samuel grew up with. Seeing Eli the priest and his two boys, there was no integrity with these two boys. They were grabbing the money, the offerings, they were sleeping around. As Samuel grew up, he must have thought, I'm not going to let that happen in my family. As he grew up, surely history wouldn't repeat itself. Surely, surely, heaven forbid that that should ever happen, that Samuel would see it again in his two boys. He gave them lovely names, didn't he? Did you notice when Heather read it for us? 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 2, he said, the name of Samuel's firstborn was Joel. That means the Lord is God. It's got God in his name. It's what the theologians call theophonic. It's got the name of God in it. He called him Joel. The Lord is God. What a lovely testimony that one, that is. And the second one is called Abijah, which means the Lord is King. My father is God. Lovely names he gave to his two boys. He wanted them to grow up following God. And they became materialistic. They weren't taking the sacrifices or sleeping around, as far as we know. But they were getting money. Well, verse 3 tells us they were taking bribes. Verse 3 says, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. They were still getting bribe me. Give me your money. Money was the boy's gods, not Jehovah. Money was his father, not what pain that must have been for Samuel. What tremendous pain. He must have been heartbroken. His two boys, seen history repeated. In fact, it says, he said, they served in Beersheba. Now we might think, well, that's a little incidental bit of history. Samuel had his two boys, Joel and Abijah, and they served in Beersheba. When the Bible says Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's like we would say from John O'Groats to Land's End. Dan was as far north as you could get, and Beersheba was as far south as you could get. So when it says all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, it's really saying the whole country. Samuel's boys served in Beersheba. He sent them right down the tip of Cornwall, if you like, out the way. So they couldn't do any harm, but they were doing harm. Word got round. They had their money. They were taking bribes, and the legal money became their gods. You know, well, not so much these days, but we used to, our early married life, we used to go around the country, many, many places, preaching and doing little missions and staying with lovely, 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 godly people. I have to say that. In fact, I'm preaching back in Yorkshire in October. Lovely, lovely family. In fact, we grew up with Eddie, my friend, who's twin boys. And when I go and stay with Eddie and Elizabeth, and when we stay with them, and how's the family? That's always in. How's the boys? How's twin boys they've got? Oh, one, not through any sense of pride or boasting, but gratitude to God. They said, oh, well, you know, Andrew is minister of Duke Street Baptist in London. And Edward, he's minister of Port Stewart Evangelical Church in the north of Ireland. Two lovely boys. And what about your daughter, Joy? Oh, she's head criminologist in for the county of Leicester. They're, and loving the Lord. And so, wonderful, godly family, lovely. That doesn't happen every family, you know. I go and we stay with other families, most godly people, holy, holy people, and you're almost embarrassed to ask because their children are not walking with the Lord. And you think, why is that? Well, they are godly people. And you think, what's happening here? They're heartbroken. Oh, they went to university and got involved with the wrong crowd. Got involved with drugs and drink and all sorts of things, and they're away from away. What personal pain is what I'm trying to say, and apologies if anybody's thinking, yeah, that's me, that's my family. It's all right for those whose children are following the Lord. It's no reflection on you, by the way. I have to say that. It's no reflection on you. You can only lead people to the waters, and they must drink. You can't be saved for anybody else. It's got to be a personal decision. But keep praying. Keep praying. All is not lost. People have been saved at their parents' funeral services. I know of one particularly. Keep on praying. But it doesn't always happen, and it does cause personal pain. His message was ignored by his sons. But not only was his message ignored by his sons, his leadership was rejected by the people. God said to him, well, give him a king, because they're not rejecting you really, Samuel, they're rejecting me. It's my leadership they're rejecting. Same sort of pain that the Lord Jesus knew, didn't he, when he came to his own and his own rejected him, when he came to his family and his family disowned him, when he came to Jerusalem and it was a double call to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he wept, how I would have gathered you together as a chicken, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't. The pain of rejections. Our time nearly has gone. 3 points, all right? The people's request, I'm only going to read the verses. Verse 5, the people's request. They said, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. A king to lead us like the other nations have a king. The people's request, the prophet's prayer. Our second point, verses 6 and 7. When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So the people's request, the prophet's prayer, and now the payment required. They needed to warn them of the cost, that there would be compulsory national service, there would be land confiscated, their produce would have to be you'll regret it. Let me read these verses. Where are we? From verse 9 onwards. It says, now listen to them, but warn them that there'll be a cost. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you, this is what he will do. He will take your sons and compulsory national service. He'll make them serve with chariots and horses. They'll have to run in front of the chariots. Some he'll assign to be commanders of militaries of thousands and fifties, and some will have to work the land, plough and reap, and others make weapons. He will take, verse 13, your daughters to be cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olives and he will take, verse 15, a tithe, a tenth of your grain, and give it to others, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys. He will take, there's going to be a cost in this, he's going to take for his own use, he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you'll become his slaves. And listen, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord won't answer you. The Lord won't answer you. You'll regret it. So, in the final 2 minutes, what kind of a king do we want? What kind of a king do we ask for? Pilate asked Jesus, he said, are you a king? Are you really a king? He couldn't get his head round. He couldn't understand a king who didn't have a kingdom. A king who rather would have a crown of thorns rather than a gold, a king who would give himself to be to crucifixion. We have two options. We say, like some in the Gospels say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Or we can bow before him and say, as Jeff said in his opening notices, reign in me, you are the King of glory. And Lord of my life, I crown you now. Our prayer is that that will be our experience as we draw this little segment of Samuel to an end this morning, that we will invite him to reign and rule in our lives. And so we sing our final song, it'll be on the screen. Jesus is King, and I will extol him. I'll give him the glory and honour his name. He reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens, word of the Father, exalted for us. 366.